Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that you'll challenge us, that you'll open our hearts and just push us, whatever it needs to be. Help us to just trust you in it all and allow us to hear your voice clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In just a couple weeks, my wife Jen is going to run her very first marathon. She's done many half marathons. She's even done a half Ironman before, but now she's gonna run 26.2 miles, one step in front of another. And I think that's pretty awesome, except that running is the worst thing ever created. For some of you that love running and you're marathoners and all that, all I have to say is I'm happy for you. There's only two reasons I run. One is to eat more bread, and the other is if a bear is chasing me. I don't like the fact that run rhymes with fun, because it's not fun at all. When I ran my first marathon, Jen, she rode on her bike next to me, and she'd hand me Powerade and gels and water, and she'd keep me company. And so because she's training, I've run a few of the longer runs with her as well. And one thing that makes running enjoyable or just palpable is music. I love music. And so if I can just have my AirPods in there, noise-canceling mode on, just kind of lock into the music and enjoy it, put my sunglasses on, you're kind of in the pain cave and you're just locked in for a while, I can be okay with running. Those noise-canceling headphones, boy, it just blocks out the world around you and you just listen to the music. But if you run long enough and for enough miles and for enough hours in a week, your iPhone will tell you this. Here's what it'll say. Based on your headphone usage over the last 7 days, you've exceeded the recommended limit for audio exposure. Have you ever seen this before? You aren't runners either. I think your smartphone's telling you something. It's saying, too much noise. Turn down the volume. You're gonna hurt your ears. You're listening to too much. And I wonder if our smartphones are smarter than we think. What I mean is, I wonder if this message that we read with our eyes and listen with our ears is really intended for our hearts and our minds. You know, as we go on this great adventure of discipleship, of listening to God's voice, we crave it, we want it, we would do anything to hear God's voice. And I wonder sometimes if we turned down the noise, if you could hear his voice a little more clearly. This morning, I hope that as we look at Jesus' words, that you'll have a bit more clarity on knowing God's will for your life. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. And if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's a blue one in front of you and you can follow along on page 398. I'll be reading from my Bible, the New International Version, which you may have a different version as well. Here's some context while you turn there. David writes this, and I don't know if he had writer's block or if he just didn't know where to start, but he uses the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet as an acrostic poem as he writes these coupled verses together. That was his structure. And he's writing to people that are anxious, that are worried, that are fearful of the future, and he's writing to them. Maybe that's you, I don't know. Here's what David says in Psalm 37, verse 1. Say amen if you found it. Okay, here we go. Here's what it says. David says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. It's almost like David says, calm down. Now, guys, I don't ever recommend saying that to your wife, ever. He says, calm down, relax. You win in the end, just relax. Verse 3 and 4, here's what he says. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And then he says these words right here in verse 4. He says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's interesting that most of us, if not all of us, look through life through the lens of our heart's desires. Our goals, our aspirations, our dreams, our accomplishments that we may want to achieve. And we live life with this goal setting and we regularly visit these goals, whether it's written down on paper and we look at the strategy and how we can get there, or we just think about it constantly and we plan and we prepare and we procure whatever we need in order to get to those goals. Everybody has heart's desires. You have some, I have some. Some people it's to be married and have 2.5 kids. Some it's to start a business. Others it's to have a successful career. Others it's to make lots of money. Others it's to make a difference in the community. Others it's to just add value to people's lives. Some it have to deal with health. Just this last week I was in the hospital anointing one of our church members, and to hear the prayer of the husband, you could hear his heart's desire, which was, God, save my wife. And we live through this lens of these heart's desires. Everybody's got heart's desires. It's what drives us forward. It's what we pray for. It's what we ask God for. I mean, how many times have you been on your knees asking God for the desire of your heart? God, if you'll just give me this one thing, then I will praise you forever. But what happens when he doesn't give you the desire of your heart? It's a good desire, and he doesn't give it to you. Do you become discouraged? Does it shake your faith? What happens when he doesn't give it? Does your faith become shaky? Just this last Sabbath, I got a prayer card. It was about sports, actually. It's funny how sports and spirituality are very connected, right? I mean, how many times have you prayed for your sports team? Have you done that before? Don't raise your hand. Here's the prayer card I got. It's from a concerned fan. God, we would love the Detroit Lions to win their playoff game and win the Super Bowl. Please, Lord. And I can only imagine the devastation of this poor family as on Saturday night, the Detroit Lions lost their playoff game and are no longer moving forward. I mean, does God even care about sports, or does he just not like the Lions and the Cowboys? And apparently the Atlanta Falcons as well, I don't know. Just this past Monday evening, the Ohio State Buckeyes played the Notre Dame Fighting Irish in the college national championship game. Two teams that had spent all year training and working hard and developing teamwork so that they could claim the title of the greatest college football in America for this year. But the problem with this game is that both teams, even though their heart's desire was to be crowned national champions, one team would win and one would lose. Both have the same heart's desire. One would win, one would lose. And after Ohio State wins the victory, the post-game interviews, they interviewed this guy right here. His name is Riley Leonard. He is the 22-year-old quarterback from Alabama that is the Notre Dame quarterback. And they interviewed him. Here's what he shares about his loss. We got the volume up.
Before I answer your question, I want to thank my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, forgive me the opportunity to play in this game. I wrote on my hand Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens irons, so should one man sharpen another. And I think, like I said throughout the week, you know, us in Ohio State were the two teams who praised Jesus Christ the most, and I think that we strengthened each other in our face or in our faiths through coming to this game and competing against each other. So I'm happy to see godly men come out on top, no matter what the circumstance is. I'm very, you know, happy to praise Jesus in the lowest of lows as well. I think
he says, I'm happy to praise Jesus in the lowest of lows too. I mean, he's obviously bummed out. It's what he's trained for an entire career of football. He wants to win this game, this single game. He's worked, he's lifted weights, he's built the team together, he's learned a lot, he's trained so much, and he doesn't get it. I mean, you can tell he's disheartened. His face is red from crying, his eyes are puffy. I mean, he's discouraged, and it's a huge loss to him, the one thing he's trained for and he didn't get, the one thing that he has prayed for. But I wonder if that's not the one thing that he prayed for. See, the way I hear Riley's words is, yeah, he's bummed, but he's submitted to God's desire for his life. He's submitted to his purpose for his life. He sounds like he's listening to God's voice, even in the middle of disappointment, like he's redirecting his heart's desire more towards God's heart's desire. It sounds like he's really listening to hear God's voice, and he's delighting himself in the Lord. I mean, isn't it funny how we pray sometimes? Oftentimes our prayers sound like we have pulled up to the microphone at McDonald's. and we look at the menu, and then we speak and we say, yes, God, I'll have an order of protection for my family. I'll have a happy meal of some blessing for my life. Could you give me a large cup of success? Oh, and let's supersize the financial blessing, okay? And the only time that we stop talking and start listening is when we want to clarify and verify that God got our order correct. I mean, when it comes to the desire of our hearts, I think we get it wrong. I think that when David talks about the desires of our hearts, about what we want, it's not about what we want like it's a McDonald's menu or it's a hope and a dream and an aspiration. I think David, as he talks about the desire of your heart, it's the desire of God's heart for you. In fact, I'll put it this way. If our heart's desire is only about what we desire, we'll never really know what God desires for us. And the only way to know God's desire is to stop and listen and be willing to submit whatever God's desire is for you. In fact, it's going one step further and simply delighting in who he is, delighting in his plans for your life. And when I think of Riley Leonard, this quarterback, I see him, even though he didn't win a national championship, he's okay with it because he's committed and submitted to God's desire for his own heart. And you know who else did that? Jesus. In the lowest moment of Jesus' life, where he's carrying the weight of the sins of the world, that's not just current and past sins, that's future sins like yours and mine. As he's being crushed and devastated by the pressure of the sins of the world, he's praying to his Father. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's invited a few of his disciples to come, and they're there sleeping. He's alone. He feels far from his Father, separated from him. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the long run. He knows that he's about to die, and he has to die in order to save humanity. But he's got a heart's desire, and we know what it is. It's not to die. In fact, he's in such a desperate moment, we can't even imagine it. One of my favorite authors, Ellen White, she writes in the book The Desire of Ages, she describes and comments on this scene, and she says that the Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. He couldn't see beyond the grave. He didn't know what was on the other side. I mean, yeah, he'd read the Old Testament scriptures. He knew who he was. He'd been communicating with his Father. He knew that this was the way of salvation. Yet at this moment, he's questioning everything. Will I really be alive and with my Father again? He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Jesus didn't know that he would be resurrected. He didn't know if his death would actually solve the sin problem and that he would be reunited with his Father. And we get to peek into his prayer and his conversation with his Father as he prays. And you can see it in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Here's Jesus' prayer. Here's what he says. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Or I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases the Bible as he writes in the Message paraphrase. He says this. He says, Father, remove this cup from me, but please, not what I want, not my heart's desires, not my dreams, not my aspirations, not what I think is right. He says, not what I want. What do you want, Father? What do you want, God? It challenges me to see the humility of Jesus as he humbly submits to his Father's plan, as he takes his own desires and he says, what my desire is what your desire is for me. He's fully committed and fully submitted to his Father. This great adventure of discipleship, it has to change you. If you're still the same, then you need to keep moving forward because it will only change you as you grow closer to Jesus. The way you think changes. The way you talk changes. Every part of your life changes. The way you hear things changes. Before you would say, that homeless man, he just wants $20 for alcohol. But now you hear a voice that says, maybe that's the person God wants me to minister to. Before you would say, I've got to fight for my rights and what I deserve. And now you say, it's you first and me second. Before you would say, this is my desire, this is what I want, and now you might say, God, what do you want for my life? I mean, hearing God's voice changes everything because it puts you in a completely humble posture where you submit to God and his desire for your heart instead of your own. So how do you hear God's voice? How do you decipher his calling and his will for your life? In my opinion, there are three pretty basic steps that may help you on your journey, this great adventure. Three steps that may just trigger something, whether you're changing core values of your life or you're just making everyday decisions. It's these three simple steps. Here's the first one. Get rid of the noise. Man, I wish that we had a noise-canceling feature on life sometimes, don't you? Man, wouldn't that be nice just to zone out and the only thing you can hear is the voice of Jesus? But what would happen if you stepped away from things like social media? Or what if you stopped watching the news channel of your choice? Or what would happen if you stopped caring about every cultural trend and style that culture sends your way? My guess is that you would start to hear a little bit better as you clean it out of your ears and you can hear the voice of God better. You know, one of my guilty pleasures is following a couple of YouTube channels that are weird, I'll just admit it. I may have told you about them before. One of them is the Hoof GP. Anybody follow the Hoof GP? Feeling very lonely this morning. It's this guy in the UK, and he's a farrier. And if you don't know what a farrier is, they go to farms where there's horses or cows, and they trim their hooves and trim their toenails. And it's just fun to watch him because he finds all sorts of stuff in their hooves, and he cleans them up and cares for them. And it's just kind of fun to watch him. And don't be grossed out because I know you guys watch gross stuff too. I know. Here's another one that I don't go in search of this, but the algorithm knows, and it sends it to me as well. It's where these doctors will take a lighted camera and one of their little metal spoons, and they go into somebody's ear. Have you seen this before? Oh, you haven't? Oh, I know what you'll be looking at after we leave here. They go in their ear, and they take that little spoon, and they just kind of scrape the earwax, and they pull it. You haven't seen this? I know you guys watch gross stuff, too. Yeah, you probably watch the pimple-popping videos, don't you? Yes, you do. But I saw one recently, and thanks to the wisdom of Pastor Alex this last week, I said, dude, can I play this in church? And he said, bro, that's gross. You can't play that at church. So thank Pastor Alex later. It's this device that people put on their ears. It's like, it looks like earmuffs or like headphones, and there's two chambers in it. The top chamber has water, maybe hot water. The bottom chamber is just empty. And with the press of a button, it pressurizes and shoots the water into your ear canal and loosens up the grime and the debris and the bugs and whatever, and wax, whatever. And it shoots it out into the bottom container. And as I watch these videos, which are admittedly gross, it's amazing to see the people's reaction as their ear canals are completely clear because now they can hear what they want to hear. All the junk and the stuff that was plugging it up before is gone, and now they can hear what they want to hear. And I wonder sometimes if we need that kind of earmuff for our spiritual life too. Can we get rid of the stuff that's plugging our ear canals so that we can hear the voice of Jesus? Get rid of the noise so you can hear the one thing that you want to hear. Here's another one. It's kind of an interesting one. It's simply to ask God to speak louder, which sounds funny because it's weird to bark orders at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, God, could you speak up a little bit? But it's not like that. The way I imagine this one, it's really just assuming the humble posture that says, God, what I really want is to hear what you want for my life. Speak up, Lord. I'm ready to hear. Here's the last one. David says it best. It's simply to delight yourself in the Lord. You want to hear God's voice? Start praising who he is. The God that loves you more than anyone could ever love someone. The God that's a relational God that wants to spend time with you, that knows your name. First, middle, and last, maiden name if you've got one. Start praising God for what he's done in your life and praising him for what he will do in the future. Delight yourself in the Lord. And your desires will miraculously become what his desires are for you. You know, I've heard God's voice several times in my life. One of those happened in college. I may have shared this story with you. I'm sharing it again if I have. as a senior theology major, everyone's jockeying for positions to get a job. All the conferences in the North American division come to Southern University, Adventist University, because that's where the greatest theology program is. And so they interview all the theology majors. You just have to sign up for it and go to these interviews. And so the first one to come was Florida Conference. And so I signed up for Florida Conference. The next one was Georgia Cumberland. I signed up for that one. And I lived in Georgia Cumberland, so I was hoping to be there. In fact, Jen, who was my fiance at the time, she and I were praying, God, we will go wherever you want us to go, but where we really want to go is in Georgia Cumberland Conference. We want what you want, God, but we also want this if that's what you see fit. And so I went to the first interview with Florida Conference, and Mike Colley was the president, and he was there. Tim Nichols interviewed me as well, and it was a good interview, and we left, and an hour later I was in Georgia Cumberland's interview process. And the next day I get a phone call from Georgia Cumberland. It says, hey, we'd like you to come to a second interview. And on my way into the School of Religion, I passed President Mike Colley, and he said, hey, Matt, you're going to get a call, wink, wink. We'd like to pray with you. And so he prayed with me, and then I went on into Georgia Cumberland's interview. 30 minutes after that, I was in class, Hebrew class, with Dr. Michael Hosel, and my phone rang. It was the VP for ministerial for Georgia Cumberland. It was Stan Patterson, and I picked up the phone, and I walked out of class and said, hey, how's it going? And he said, we would like you to join the Georgia Cumberland Conference family. Oh, you should have seen the smile on my face. That was my desire in my heart, and God had given it to me. And so I walked back into class, and Dr. Hosel said, well, Matt, tell us the good news. Everyone was so excited. Our prayer changed, though. No longer was it, God, we'd love to be in Georgia Cumberland Conference, but we really want to be wherever you want us. It was specific churches, because there are some buster churches out there. Can I get a witness, somebody? None of you, because you're in a great church. Just saying, put your hand back down. And we began to pray, God, we would love to be in any church that's very similar to Greenville. I'd grown up in Greenville, Tennessee, a great church, a great school, beautiful community, living in the mountains. Some of you know this area very well. And it's a great church for young pastors to go there. And so our prayer was, God, we will serve anywhere you put us. We just would love to be in a church just like Greenville. 2 months later, Rick Grieve, the ministerial director, he shows up in the nursing department where I was working, and he found me and he said, hey, Matt, we've been praying and thinking about a church where we'd like you to be, and have you ever heard of the church in Greenville? How could this be? It's beautiful when your desire is really for God's desires to be done in your life. And it happened because we delighted ourselves in God and said, you tell us what you want, because what we want is really what you want. My prayer is that as we listen to God's voice, that we can humbly take the posture of saying, God, we want what you want for us. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, as we're on this journey of discipleship, we want to hear your voice. So help us if we need to trim some stuff to get rid of the noise, or speak up loud so we can hear you. Or God, just speak to our hearts. Push us and challenge us, because we want what you want. May we always delight in you. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.